that's good. You ought to be able to substitute sometimes, because that was a good message. And I think you would make a good substitute. Oh, I'm sorry. You don't want to substitute for nobody? Okay. All right. That ain't going to work, then. I'll try. Okay. You didn't set the computer up, did you? It don't matter. Chapter 5, right? Of 1 John, chapter 5. And I think we left off around verse 6. And I remember I asked you guys to study this a little bit. I kind of probably doubt if you did, but it's a little confusing. Back in verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the one that overcomes the world. This is verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Speaking of Trinity, I think. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. It didn't say they are one, but they agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we are in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Of course, this is according to his will. Now, verse 16 and on is another deep discussion too. But let's try to, if we get down to verse 16, we'll continue on. Okay, but verse 6, it says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bear witness, because the Spirit is truth. What does that mean? I used to always thought that was the water and the blood that issued from Christ's side. Remember that? But it says, if you go read over there, and I'll get to it in a minute, the order is reversed. So anybody have any thoughts as what this means? Anybody? Water and blood came by? This is he that came by water and blood? You know, in the Catholic Church, and I'm probably going to mention this, they have this mystical union, and they say the water and the blood points to the mystical union and the sacrifice of the Mass and all this kind of stuff. And so they have water, they use water and wine, and they'll pour a little water into the wine, if I remember right, I'm going by memory, to signify the water and blood that came out of Christ's side. Is that what this is talking about? I'll tell you what Gil thinks. You know what? And I'm scratching my head on it, but I think he's right. He thinks it's meant by the baptism, Christ's baptism. Water first. Okay? And what happened at his baptism? You remember? Yeah.
The form of a deer.
So we got the Spirit and a voice from heaven testifying, this is my Son. And kind of, that, isn't that kind of what, and I'm really, I've kind of ignored my notes here. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ by water. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness. That's what happened. It beareth witness. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then at the crucifixion, when he shed his blood, was it testified then? I think so. And I'm off my notes here, okay? But what happened at the crucifixion? Nothing?
The Son was blotted out.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think that was to show that the blood of bulls and goats was no longer needed. I think that's what the reference there in blood is.
Yeah.
That the blood of bulls and goats was no longer needed because this man became man, God, man came first by water and then by blood. And he shed his blood.
Yeah.
And we no longer have to shed the blood of bulls and goats.
Yeah. And that shedding of that blood, when he did that, just as his baptism, God testified, like you already said, the sun was darkened. Now, was it an eclipse? No. Why was it not an eclipse? Anybody, you got anybody know a little astronomy? Why was it not an eclipse, Brother Ted?
Yeah.
Right. Why was it a full moon? Passover, and which is when? The 14th. And the 14th, right, day. And 28 days was the cycle of the moon, and the first of the month was always on the new moon. There you go. So what were you getting ready to say? So it's a full moon. But not only that, if it's a full, we're talking about the sun being eclipsed. You're on the wrong side. Everybody understand that? And this is important. I think it really is important. Okay, the 14th day of the month. Let me give you a little astronomy, all right? The earth goes around the sun, right? Sun's here. The moon goes around the earth, right? For the sun to be blotted out, it has to be a new moon. The sun, the earth has to be here, the moon has to be here, and the sun has to be here. So the moon has to be between the earth and the sun and come in front of the sun. The 14th day of the month, the moon's on the other side of the earth. Now, you might get a lunar eclipse, but you'll never have a solar eclipse on Passover. Never. It's impossible. So this sun being blotted out had nothing to do with an eclipse. It had to be a sign from God. There was darkness over the... And what else happened, too? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It's either 20, I can't remember the exact dimensions, but it was not humanly possible to do that rending from top to bottom.
Yeah, and you know, I noticed somebody else made an interesting comment about that. It was from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, signifying that God rent it, not man rent it.
I think Brother Jerry quoted somebody saying, I think it's picking the cap off.
Yeah. And like you said, tall, you know, so how is somebody going to, you know. Okay, so that's one thing. And what else? There was an earthquake.
Yes.
There was an earthquake. And then also, some of the Old Testament saints were raised from the dead and walked the streets. And they were seen by people. So that's a lot of things that happened at the shedding of blood. Yeah. And so what I'm getting at is that just at his baptism, the Holy Spirit and God the Father testified that he was the Son of God. At his death, it was testified he was Son of God. And what did that centurion say when he beheld the earthquake and all that stuff that went on? What did he say? Surely this is the Son of God. So, you know, he's not even a believer. He's just a Roman soldier. And he said, man, he sees all that. This must have been the Son of God. Surely it was the Son of God. Yeah, that's right. So I think that's what it means in my estimation. Let me, I might read some of these notes I have here. Some have objected to it being the baptism of Jesus, but Albert Bourne points out that the objections are warrantless. Pink did say it could allude to the water and blood that came out of his side, but notice in John chapter 19 verse 34, it's in the reverse order. It's blood and water, not water and blood. I think order in the scriptures means something sometimes. You ever notice it's always repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ? It never has it the other way. Because repentance comes first in conversion. In other words, the first thing what did the songwriter of Amazing Grace, how did he write that song? It was grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. Why is that? Well, yeah, he's under conviction of sin. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then he's got the object of his faith is Christ, and that's what he rests in. So the gospel is preached, you know, to a sinner that's under conviction. And so he has repentance and then faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes sense, doesn't it? And so I think the order here signifies something, because the order in over there in John where it said blood and water, not water and blood. Now, maybe I'm reaching, I don't know. And I don't know, I could I had a lot here. John, I'm gonna just skip over it, it's too much. John Gill says, but the sense is that as at baptism, so at his sufferings and death, what he's talking about the blood part, he was made manifest to be the Son of God, as he was to the centurion and others that were with him when they observed the earthquake and the things that were done. And at his from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, and this might be seen in the cleansing and atoning virtue of the blood, whatever. And then he goes on to say it could be an allusion to the blood and water that came out of his side. I don't think so. I think it's speaking of his baptism and his death. Baptism by water, death by... Now, can I take a little side trick up here? Hold your place here. Well, okay. But that's okay. John chapter 3. Verse 5. Oh, verse 3. Whatever. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Born of the water and of the Spirit. But he don't have Spirit and then water, does he? He has water then Spirit. That's interesting. When I first studied this, I always took the position that the water was the Word of God. I changed my mind. Brother Homer didn't think that. And I couldn't understand why he was saying something different. Okay? But I think he was right. And I'll explain why. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. What does he list first? Born of the flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He didn't say that which is born of spirit and water, or water and spirit, did he? He lists two things, being born of the flesh and being born of the Spirit. He listed two things before that, being born of the water and of the Spirit. Okay? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh from and whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. He didn't say water and spirit, the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can a man, how can these things be? And he answered and said unto him, thou art a master and not knowest these things. Verily I say unto thee, anyway, so you see the order here, don't you? And now think about this. I could believe that more if it said spirit and water. Then I might accept that the water was the word. Why did I think that? The gospel or the preaching of the word is foolishness to them that perish. But to unto us which are called, it's the power of God. It says it's the power to them that believe. So, what has to happen first? The Spirit has to work first before the Word can do a thing. If you hear what I'm saying. The Word by itself doesn't quicken people. It's the Spirit that quickens. But without the Word, you don't have a new creature neither. If you hear what I'm saying. Remember, we talked about that parable. A man went out and sowed, right? And it fell on all these four grounds. But when it fell on good ground, it brought forth fruit. The seed, he says the seed is the word of God. And then he said the good ground is he that has an honest and good heart. The seed fell on good ground. The seed didn't fall on ground and make it good. The Holy Spirit made the ground good. Think about in human procreation, or, you know, how a person is conceived. There's a seed, right? And there's an egg. If that egg is dead, what's going to happen? Absolutely nothing. That seed, that egg needs to be fertile and good ground. And men are dead in trespasses and sins. And unless the Holy Spirit makes that ground good, that seed, which is the Word of God, in that case, a man's seed, nothing's going to ever happen. But when it falls on that good egg, what happens? A new creature comes forth. And so when that gospel, when the word is preached and a man has been quickened by the Holy Spirit, it makes a new creature. And it brings forth fruit. Didn't he say that? That which, you know, you go read the parable. I know you can't make a parable walk on all fours, but it's everywhere in the Bible. I mean, go look when it, you know, Lydia. And the Lord opened her heart that she attended. Paul's preaching didn't open her heart. The Lord opened her heart first. And I'm saying, you know, it all happened together. I understand that. But the Lord opened her heart that she attended unto the things spoken of Paul. The Holy Spirit is the opener of the heart, and the Word gives knowledge and makes this new creature and all that. Anyway, so I got sidetracked. I didn't mean to, but I did. Okay. But see, that's why I'm thinking that order over here in John chapter 3 is important. If I could talk to Brother Homer, I'd say, Brother Homer, I think you were right. You know, I really do think you were right on that. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Now, there's a scripture over in Born of the Word, over in 1 Peter and all that stuff. I can explain that. I ain't going to go into detail. If you go look up that words, it means bringing forth. If you go look them up, it's not quickening so much as bringing forth. But anyway, it's a whole study in itself. Okay, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get that sidetracked. But so I think here, when he says by water and blood, it is the baptism of Christ. Okay, and I had a couple of scriptures on that. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Lord God testified at his baptism that this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. It's him. And at his death, at the blood, when he shed his blood, that's when, and he gave up the ghost, that's when it was testified that this is the Son of God. So I think these two are the same. And of course here it says the Spirit is truth, the Holy Spirit of God is truth, that's for sure. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Word here is capitalized, and I think it's the Son of God, who is called the Word in more than one place, right? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us in John chapter 1, right? So we know here that the Word, and that the same disciple that's writing this wrote John too, didn't he? And he said the Word was made flesh. And so he says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And they bear record in heaven. And what do they bear record about? That Jesus that came in the flesh was the Son of God. And that when he died, he was declared to be the Son of God too. They testified that he was the Son of God. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. The Holy Spirit witnesses to our hearts, and water baptism really preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, doesn't it? Think about that, okay? Now, Gil thinks by the blood is the blood of the martyrs. I don't know about that. To me, I don't know. So in other words, he says, he's thinking that, you know, by our baptism we testify that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, I can understand that part. But is it the water baptism of Jesus that he's speaking about here? Or is he talking about the baptism of the believers? I don't know. And then he says, and the blood, and he says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit obviously is involved here. And the water, men that are born again are baptized in water. But is that the baptism of Jesus? And the blood, is that the blood that Christ shed? Or is that, Gil thinks it's the blood of the martyrs. I just don't see that. But in other words, they testify by shedding of their blood that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they're willing to go to their death for it and shed their blood. I don't know. Not all of them were shed by blood. A lot of them were just drowned, you know. And I don't know. I just don't see that. Now Gil says, and these agree in one in their testimony of Christ. The Word and ordinances agree together. Well, that's true. And the sum and substance of them is Christ. That's true too. They come from Him and center in Him. Everything centers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I agree with that. Now, he says here in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he testified of his Son. Now, he says, if we receive the witness of men, I think, and I kind of got this idea from Gil too, I didn't quite understand it first, but what he's saying here is, look, in a court of law, we receive the witness of men, don't we? In other words, If we go, even in the lost world here, if we go into a court of law and some witnesses come forward and they say this, and they seem to be credible witnesses and not liars, you know, and criminals or whatever, we take that and we receive that witness, don't we? We do. And then Deuteronomy. What does it say in Deuteronomy 17:6? I think it is. It says that that everything may be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. See, so we receive the witness of men. And now, if we receive the witnesses of men who are sinners and capable of lying, you know, but we trust them if they seem to be good, how much more should we receive the witness of God? Isn't that what he's saying here? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And God witnessed at his baptism that this is the Son of God. You know, I mean, come on. You know, I understand we have to receive it as written down here. I mean, we're trusting that these guys that wrote this are not lying. And why do we trust that? I think it's because the Holy Spirit quickened us, made us alive, brought us under conviction, with Christ as the only way out. I mean, you know, when that happens to a person, he all of a sudden, I think this is right. Because, you know, I didn't, you know, before the Lord saved me, I didn't know what to think about this stuff here. I really didn't. You know, of course, the Catholic Church, you know, he had a Bible and all that, but we were taught religion. I don't know what to think about any of it by the time I was, you know, in my 20s. But I tell you what, when salvation came, there was no problem believing this anymore. It really wasn't. And so, but anyway, God testified at Christ's baptism and at his death that he's the Son of God. You know, even the centurion, who wasn't a believer, had to admit that this is the Son of God. And so if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son, that he's the Son of God, right? I had some other things here. Men and angels did testify that the Savior, that Jesus was the Savior of the world, but God testified it too, right? Angels testified it when, remember those shepherds were keeping flock or whatever, watch over the flocks, and the angel appeared to him and said, that babe that's in that, he's the Messiah. And then when the three, or I don't know if it's three, the wise men came, they testified that, hey, the King of Israel's come. We saw his star and all that. Did Herod believe him? Yeah, he did, because he was going to go kill all the children in Bethlehem. Remember that? And so Joseph received a dream and he fled. But Herod believed that testimony.
Right.
He sure did. He believed it.
But if we believe the witness of people like us, like I'm thinking those women went to the grave where Christ arose.
Mm-hmm.
They went and told them others.
Yeah.
He arose. Now they were witnesses.
Yeah.
But
they kind of doubted them.
The witness was when those guys came and seen the angel.
Yeah. I tell you what, yeah, and I tell you what was a really good witness when Jesus appeared to him in that upper. Boy, you think they doubted then? Old Thomas said, "I ain't gonna believe it." I mean, he heard all that witness of men. He said, "I ain't gonna believe it until I touch it," you know. And so Jesus, well, Thomas, thrust in your hand into my side and don't be unbelieving. We were just as dead as Lazarus.
Yeah. And the other thing about it is the fact that we are able to make sense of this. I mean, there's some of this that if you didn't believe,
would make a bit of sense.
Would make sense.
Yeah.
To those who don't believe, this is foolishness.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. To the world, this is foolishness. To the Greek, Jews require a sign or whatever, and to the Greeks, it's all foolishness. It is. And you talk to people out there, and you know, about what you're talking about, substitution, that makes no sense to them. You know, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, the ways that, you know, ways of death, right? And that's the way that seems right to the world. This makes no sense. You know, I had dear beloved person tell me that penal substitution would make God a tyrant. I've told you that before. Because there's no, has no understanding of what you just talked about, Barabbas going free. That makes no sense. That's totally unjust what Pilate did. And you might say it is. But it is a perfect picture of the sinner being let go and Christ, who did no sin. What was that scripture in Galatians you read? Chapter 3, verse whatever. For he had, no, that's not it. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? How did he redeem us from the curse of the law? Well, you went and offered enough good works and, you know, you.
He had the curse put on him.
Yeah, being made a curse for us. That's exactly right. I mean, it's pretty simple there, huh? I mean, How much are you going to add to that verse? Nothing needs to be added to that verse. Yeah.
People just don't understand what the benchmark is.
Yeah.
And we can't reach that benchmark. Christ had to reach that benchmark for us.
And also the condition of man that he's born in, too.
Well, yeah. What makes it even more concrete is Barabbas, he went on trial or nothing like that. He was condemned.
He was already condemned.
Judgment doesn't pass.
Yeah. The only thing waiting him is execution.
That's all.
Yeah.
He's just waiting on
yeah.
death row.
Yeah.
There wasn't no
court
trial
to figure
out if he's innocent
or
guilty.
Yeah.
Condemned.
Yeah.
Guilty.
Yeah. You know, there's
we're
a.
Until Christ resurrects.
Sir?
We're condemned already.
Yeah, we're condemned already. Yeah, that's right. You know, back over there, was it John? He says that they're condemned already. He says, use that word, condemned already, not because they have not believed. It wasn't that their rejection condemned them. They were condemned already. You understand that? That's important to see that too. Men, right, men come in the world and they're condemned already. And so judgment awaits them. If they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then judgment awaits them, but they're condemned already. So anyway, the witness of God is greater. And I think this witness is what we've already talked about, the water and the blood, that these things were witnessed. I remember, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. As Brother Neil already pointed out, that's 3 hours. No eclipse would last 3 hours, plus it's impossible to have an eclipse. Because of Passover, he was crucified at Passover. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is, okay? And you know, this Easter thing, they've got it pretty close to being right time of the year. One time I said, the Catholic Church says it's the first Sunday after, the first full moon after the equinox. And I'm thinking, well, wow, this seems so pagan, but it's not.
That's when Passover is.
So, yeah, right. So I was mistaken by saying that. You know, we boo-boo sometimes.
They got Christmas all messed up,
yeah. But Easter's pretty close to the right time. Now, all that Easter eggs and all that kind of stuff, that might fall into the last verse of our chapter here. Flee from idols. Okay. But we'll get to that eventually. It was a darkness about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth till the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil in the temple was rent in the midst. In one place it says from top to bottom, if I remember right. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast in return. They beheld the things that were done. And so I think the witness of God is greater than the witness of men. And he witnessed it, didn't he? In Matthew, I'm not going to read all this again. Oh, it says in from top to bottom, it says about the veil being rent from top to bottom. And then it goes on to say that the centurion... And they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done. They feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Wow. So God witnessed to a few people, didn't he, at his death? Absolutely. And so he did. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, though. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Okay. Notice it says, he that believeth on the Son, not something about the Son. Okay. The Greek English lexicon says into, unto, to, towards, for, among. So in other words, it's we believe on Christ. It's more than believing something historically about him. It is a leaning on. It is a, like we said before, Brother Keith, Charlie put all his eggs in one basket. That basket that he put all his eggs in was the Lord Jesus Christ and the substitutionary work he did. I remember when we went to Curtis's funeral, we said the same thing, didn't we? Curtis, you know, me and Curtis were talking about that before he died. And he said it was just putting it all, resting it all on Christ. All of it, not part of it, not part your good. It's resting your entire future and eternal life and what's going to happen to you when you die. It's putting all those consequences of what might happen on him, on Christ. And so, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. So I think the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God, right? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what he trusted in. That's what he believed in. And so the Spirit of Christ, it witnesses to our spirit. And it witnesses to our spirit that the only salvation there is in the Son of God, who gave himself for us. That's right. There's no other way. Christ said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. But, that means but. He didn't say, no. He didn't say some people come to the Father by me and others go another way. He said no man, not a single person on the face, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That excludes all the rest, doesn't it? I mean, that excludes every other way that men can come up with to come to the Father. It's through Christ. It's through him and him alone.
That excludes baptism for salvation.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. Going to church, the mass and all that, you know. I mean, look what the Catholic Church has got. I mean, come on. You go sin, and, you know, you commit this sin, you have to go to a priest and confess it to get it absolved. Now, if it's not a serious sin, and it's a venial sin, and you forget to confess it or you don't confess it, then you just go to purgatory for a while and, you know, suffer for that venial sin for a while, and then you're okay. And then you get to go to heaven. Now, if you commit a mortal sin and can't get to a priest and confess it, then you're toast. Boy, that is so foreign to what I read in the Scriptures. It is totally foreign to it, you know? Okay, but it says here, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Well, when it says he made him a liar, not actually, because we can't make God a liar, but what does it mean? You're saying that God's a liar, is what it's saying, you know. Not that he is a liar, because God can't be a liar. In fact, Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. So, God's no liar. So when he says here, when you believe not God, you're saying he's lying. Now you call it, now think about that, calling God a liar. That's pretty serious. He can't lie. He's too holy to lie. And so to call God a liar is to say that he's not holy, he's not righteous. I mean, come on. That's a horrible accusation. Horrible accusation. Oh, man. And yeah, because he believed in, and why did he make him a liar? Well, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. That's what he says right here. Yeah, I guess so. Yeah, right. Our flesh is calling him a liar, huh? That's a good point, you know. Well, men will just say that this book is like any other book. But if it was just written by men, that would be one thing. But men witnessed these things, and then they wrote it down. Many people witnessed these things, and they did not all make this stuff up. There's no way. When you start studying this book, and you see how it all fits together, way back in the beginning, all the way to the end, you're saying, there ain't no way men wrote this book. There is no way possible men could have written this book. And I know the world out there, they'll find, you know, things that they think are contradictions. That's the word I was looking for. But if you really study it out, I don't think there's any contradictions in here. Okay. Yeah, that's true. That's right. We're going to probably have to be almost out of time. Verse 11 says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son." Eternal life is in Christ. And it's in no other. It's in Him. To us that believe on Christ, do you believe on the Son, I ask? If so, then God says that He that hath given you eternal life, God hath given you eternal life, and that it is in His Son whom you believe on. So if you believe on the Son, you're believing on Him. Eternal life is in Him, is what I'm trying to say. And we said it over and over. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath a little life. No, hath not life. Okay, I like to do that sometimes. I'll learn that from your dad, Brother Neil. Figure out what it don't say. It doesn't say he has a little life. No, it's one or two things here, right? You either have life or you don't have life. Right? He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He's dead in the sins. If you don't have the Son, you're as dead as a doorpost, spiritually speaking. You know, you might run around here and go to McDonald's and all that kind of stuff, you know. But spiritually speaking, you're as dead as a doorpost. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Not life. No life, okay? Not a little life, but hath not life. So, that's pretty serious. But he that hath the Son hath life, and this life is eternal life too, isn't it? It's eternal life. He says here, but you are not, and Paul said, I'm sorry, what was I going to say next? A man cannot give himself life. That's right. You can't give yourself life neither. Only God can give life. And that's why a man must be quickened by the Holy Spirit. Remember old Adam, he was God formed, but he breathed into him the breath of life. Life has to come from God. Responsibility is one thing. I mean, I've said this a million times. We are responsible to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbors ourselves. We are responsible to believe every word that God has said. We are responsible to believe this record that we just talked about, and we are responsible not to call God a liar by not believing it, right? We're responsible for all that. But responsibility will never give you life. You understand that? I think that's pretty important. There's no command that you can obey that will give life. He says, Paul said that. If there was a law given by which could give life, then verily salvation would come by the law. But you know, there's no command or law to be obeyed that can grant life. So God is the author of life; He's the giver of life. And so I just thought I'd say that. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. We're probably going to have to stop there. I had down here Adam. I already mentioned that. Let me just mark it where we're at. And we'll... because we're almost 5 minutes over.